A new year gives us an opportunity to aim at accomplishing goals for ourselves. This New Year's, I'd like to give us something that I want us to set out on doing, accomplishing as a church this upcoming year. Something that, as a whole church, I want us to pursue this upcoming year, and it could stand somewhat as a theme for 2026. For Lebanon BFC, and I've chosen to make it our theme and aim in part due to our series that we're going through on Sunday morning. So we've had a break from it, but we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and it's a theme and something that we're going to be challenged to do again and again and again from this pulpit as the book of Acts is preached this upcoming year. And to consider this aim, this task, this theme for this upcoming year, we're going to actually just have one verse. So I had Pastor Wise read the whole chapter for us. We're going to actually just have one verse that is going to be our focus this evening. And this verse comes from John 17, from Jesus' high priestly prayer. And our one verse of focus is John 17, verse 18, if you look with me there again. John 17, verse 18. It says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We're going to focus on this verse, but I had Pastor Wise read the whole chapter for us because we are going to be looking at different verses, different portions of John 17 and some of the other scriptures as well as we think about what this verse means and even what it means for our church and our aim for this upcoming year. So I'll save our theme, or it'll be more of a call to action for the very end of our message as we peel back the layers to find what does this verse, John 17, 18, mean. And as we begin, I want us to begin with two introductory points. The first, as you consider our verse and as you look at it with me, there's two different sides that are mentioned in our verse. So look with me there again. Our verse says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So on this side, we've got Jesus talking about himself. So the first half, Jesus is referring to himself. The second half, or the latter half of our verse of focus, is speaking about us. More specifically, believers, the church. So in this verse, Jesus is making a connection. He's making a comparison between us and him. He's showing to some extent that he and his church are in similar positions or have similar tasks. Second introductory point that I want to bring out for us as we consider this verse is a key word. And it's one of the key words that is found in John 17 as a whole. But we find it twice in our verse. If you look there again, it says, "As you sent," key word, "sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus is sent. We are sent. Two times in this verse, we get it in this verse, and it's another five times in our chapter, in chapter 17. If you look with me as I run through these, John 17, 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17, 8, it says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Skip down to John 17, 20 through 21. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." John 17, 23 says, "I in them, and in you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me." And then lastly, John 17, 25 says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." So sending is key to this whole entire chapter. It is key as well for our verse in particular. And further, and more specifically, as we think about this sending being key, this word sending is key to the plans and the purposes of God. So I want us to consider the sending talked about in John 17, 18, the sending of Jesus, the sending of us, and I want us to consider four facets this evening as we work our way phrase by phrase through this verse. I want us to consider four facets of this sending for both Jesus and for us, and we'll take them in that way, just like our verse. We'll take Jesus first, and then we'll look at us under the same point, then move on to the next point, look at Jesus, then us, as we consider John 17, 18. So our first point is to consider the sender. The sender. And we begin with who sent Jesus. If you look with me at our verse of focus, John 17, 18 says, "As you sent me into the world." Who is you referring to? Look with me at John 17, 1 through 3. It says it explicitly there. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Simply put, the Son of God was sent by God the Father. Jesus' sending, as we think about his sending, or in other terms, his first coming, was directed and orchestrated by God the Father, is what our verse is saying, meaning that Jesus was no lone ranger. Okay, no lone ranger. He wasn't self-initiated. Rather, he was under the authority of the Father in his coming and in his life on earth. Also, as we think about the Father sending the Son, and being sent by God the Father, Jesus represents and is an extension of God the Father. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God," meaning he is the image of God. More so, Jesus is the perfect representation of God. Jesus, in his coming, revealed God. All of what Jesus said, all of what Jesus did on this earth can be attributed to God the Father. And also, as we consider this source from which the Son was sent, what he was sent to do, as we think about his source, who he came from, we could see it was very, very important, as it was God who he came from. He didn't come from some other human. He didn't come from some other individual, but he came from God himself. So these are the plans and the purposes of God that were being fulfilled by Jesus. So that's who sent Jesus. It makes a big difference in who the sender was, who the initiator was, who the originator was. And now I want us to consider the flip side of the verse, who sends us. Look with me again at our verse. John 17, 18 says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Son of God was sent by the Father, and we are sent by the Son. What we're here on this earth to do and how we are to live is vitally connected to the Son of God. And we can continue what started, or we continue what was started, with the Father sending the Son as the Son passes it on to us. So just like we looked at with Jesus, just like we looked at with the Son of God, we're no lone ranger, we're no self-initiator to do what we want to do. We individually as Christians cannot live however we want. We as the church cannot just do whatever we feel like doing. Again, going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Speaking of the Son, Jesus is the authority over us, just as we thought of God the Father being the authority, sending the Son to this earth. Jesus is the authority over us. He is calling the shots, not us. He is directing us under God the Father. It also means, as we think about the Son sending us, just like the Father sending the Son, it means that we represent Jesus and we are an extension of his work now that he's not on earth. And it also means, thirdly, as we consider with the Son as well, it means that what we're sent to do is important. It is a privilege to be sent by our God, as our verse is talking about, and be involved. Think about that. Involved with our God's plans and his purposes. And so this verse brings out that we have been included in the divine plan. What began with the Father sending the Son is now continued on in us as the Son sends us. So that's the sender. Second, as we consider this verse, we consider the place sent from. So where was Jesus sent from? Look at our verse. In John 17, 18, Jesus simply says, "As you sent me into the world." Doesn't say it explicitly here. Okay, it doesn't refer to the place that Jesus was sent from. But when you're sent, you are sent away from something, from one place to another. So where was Jesus sent from? Look back up at verse 5 with me. John 17, 5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Think about that last phrase for a moment. The glory that I had with you before the world existed. We have here a statement of Christ's eternality, that Christ has always existed. Though he has a beginning as a man, he was born as a baby, he as the Son of God in his divine state has no start. He always was, he always is. You can turn there since you have John open. John 1, 1 through 3 makes this even more clear. A very familiar text to us, John 1, 1 through 3, how John began his gospel. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to the Son of God, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So where was he sent from? Going back to our original question, where was the Son sent from? He was with God the Father. He was in heaven. So he was sent from there. So the Son of God was divine, not human originally. He was with God. He was God. I'd like you to keep your finger here or a bookmark and turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, I think is a helpful text as we consider where Jesus was sent from. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, as we consider the sending of Jesus and especially where he was sent from. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So by talking about the Son of God emptying himself, this does not mean that he stopped being God. Not what it's saying here. It does not mean that he stopped being equal with God, but rather what it's saying as he emptied himself, it means that he gave up the privileges, he gave up the rights, he gave up the benefits that he had in being God, that he was willing to do this when he was sent. Okay? It's talking about his sending. It's talking about his coming, that he was willing to do this when he was sent. And as this verse says and speaks of in verse 7, it talks about him taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, that he came to serve, being born as a man, becoming human. He was willing to live a lowly life and even went to the cross, as it says in verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So in Jesus' coming and his being sent, he endured a humiliating and painful death for the sake of others. So as we think about this, as we think even about Christ's eternality that we saw in John 17, 5, the high and the almighty God, becoming a person is certainly a humble act. The sovereign and majestic God living as a slave and dying for others is not what he deserved. Not what he deserved. So this text in Philippians 2 talks about the humility of the Son of God, what he gave up for a time, what he was willing to do. And so as we consider our passage, and especially when we think about where he was sent from, It is these privileges, it is the honor, it is the benefits of being the eternal Son of God that he was sent away from. So as we think about the place that he was sent from, that is what he was sent away from, and we can even say he willingly chose. So it's not that he was forced, it's not that he was made, but he willingly chose to give up and went as God the Father sent him. Now, where are we sent from? You could say in Philippians 2, as I'll be alluding to several of the things here, but in John 17, 18, it says in our verse, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So same thing, it's not explicitly said in our verse. It just speaks about us being sent. But where are we sent from? In the Philippians passage, even if you look in verse 5, Philippians 2, 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying here in Philippians is he's talking about this humble mindset, this being willing to step down low to serve others. That is the basis for the text in Philippians 2, as this Philippians 2 passage is ultimately a call to humility for believers, to sacrifice for the interests of others, to serve others as our Savior did. So we too, as the Son of God was, in our being sent, we need to give up the privileges, the rights, the benefits that we have. And as we think about this, of course, we are not in the same position as Jesus was. We are not God. We're already in this world. We do not have the glory and the position that Jesus did, but we are in a relationship with God. We may be currently in a comfortable, a content position. We may be far removed from where God is sending us. And our sending from this could be picking up and moving. It could be doing something that isn't easy or natural. It could be spending time with people that we are not normally spending time with. Our being sent means that we may have to make some difficult decisions. It may mean feeling uncomfortable for a period of time. It may mean changing up our routine. But as the Son of God, humbly left behind the privileges, the rights, the benefits that he had in heaven as the Son of God, we too need to leave behind the privileges, the rights, the benefits that we have as we are sent to. But where are we sent? Where are we sent? And that's where we come to our third point as we consider John 17, 18. So you can turn back to John now. And this we are given explicitly in our text. We come to the place sent to. So third, we consider the place sent to, and we begin with what was Jesus sent to? If you look with me at John 17, 18, it says, as you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world. The place that Jesus was sent to is into the world, meaning that he was sent to this earth. More so, he was sent to live among sinners. And there's more loaded into this phrase that Jesus was sent into the world than originally meets our eyes. As Jesus was sent into the world, was not sent into the world to continue to live as he had or in the same state as he had. He didn't come as a mighty ruler here. He didn't come with angel armies, but he became man. He became man, becoming like those whom he was sent to. As we have this at the start of John's gospel again in a familiar verse in John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in Jesus becoming like those whom he was sent to, he didn't stoop to sinning like them. He was tempted, but he didn't stoop to sinning like them, but he lived among them like them, as one of them, being able to relate to and minister to the world that he had been sent to. And as we consider this, and I want us to consider our side of it now, what are we sent to? Look with me at John 17, 18. It says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Just as Jesus was sent to the world, so are we. And again, there's differences. We're not up above. We're not in heaven and are sent down, but we're already in this world. But as the people of God, we are now different than the world, and we are sent to it. Jesus speaks of the fact that we are still in this world. We live on this earth. We are surrounded by the world. We are surrounded by unbelievers. If you look with me at John 17, 11, he makes this point. He says in John 17, 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So I am no longer in the world, but he says, but they are in the world. So we're not taken out of the world. We're not brought up to heaven when we're saved, but we are left in the world. And though we're in the world as believers, we are not to live like the world. As Jesus makes clear, if you look with me now at John 17, 14 through 16, he prays and says, "I have given them your word, that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So though in the world, we are not to be like the world. We are to be different. Our lifestyle, our conduct is to be different. Our words and our values, it says Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And there's a lot more I could draw out here from this point in John 17. But for the sake of time, the point is that we see that we are sent to a lost world. We are sent to the world around us. We are sent to unbelievers. So as we think about our lives and think about even decisions we're making as Christians, we are not meant to barricade ourselves in our churches to never see non-Christians. God didn't mean for us to only live among Christians or work among Christians. Further, I'd say, as we consider the words of Jesus, as he says, "So I have sent them into the world," this sending does not mean that we stay put. We cannot just expect the world to come to us. We cannot just think that unbelievers should be flooding into our doors. We must look back at what Jesus did. He didn't stay up in heaven. God the Father didn't think to himself, "They'll come to me. They will be so intrigued that they will find their way to me." No, instead, he came to us. He came to us. And so too, as we think about this sending, we must go to the world. This is an active step that's being talked about here. And as I said, it's not expecting the world to come to us, but as you go out to the world, you certainly can invite them to join you for church. This sending is talking with an unbeliever at work. This sending may be going to another country to share the gospel with an unreached people group. This being sent means we must be active about it. We must go. We must reach out. As God was active about it, as God went, as God reached out to us by the sending of his Son, so too he sends us now to a lost world. And now the fourth point. As we consider our verse, the point that brings us all together is the purpose. Why was Jesus sent? Or what was Jesus sent to do is another way that we could put it. When Jesus prays in John 17, 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Here again, he doesn't say it directly, but he does say it directly in John 17 and other portions of John 17 for both himself and for us. Let's consider Jesus. Look with me at John 17, 1 through 4, and we find the purpose for why Jesus was sent. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.'" So simply put here, he was sent for the purpose of bringing eternal life, it says, or Jesus says, bringing eternal life to those whom God had given him. And to have eternal life, as Jesus even explains and makes it clear here, is meant, or this eternal life means knowing God. having a personal relationship with him, believing in Jesus. It's through his life, his death, his resurrection that Jesus brought about this eternal life. Look with me at John 17:6-8. Jesus also says concerning his purpose. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus came to bring God and his word to them. And we're told that the people of God received, they believed the truth, ultimately believing that Jesus was sent by God the Father. So Jesus was sent, as we think about his purpose, Jesus was sent to bring eternal life to the people of God. That was God the Father's purpose in sending him. Now why are we sent? Look at me again at our part in John 17:18. It says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And we have to look just a couple verses down, and we find it explicitly said and shown what we are meant to do. In John 17:20-21, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is talking about progression. He's talking about his disciples, his people, right then and there, sharing about him, sharing about his sending to others, which would just continue on and on and on. So it's through our going. It's through our proclaiming Christ to the lost. Just as Jesus was sent to make the Father known, we are sent to make the Son known who makes the Father known. Just as Jesus was sent to bring eternal life, we are sent to share the news of that eternal life with others so that others might trust in Jesus. So now that we've considered John 17:18 and in its entirety, I can give us our call to action as we've seen this whole verse and even other portions of John 17 in their entirety. Our call to action for 2026 then is this, that we have been sent just as our Savior was. So let's go to a world in need of eternal life with the gospel. We've been sent just as our Savior was, so let's go to a world in need of eternal life with the gospel. So I'm going to ask you this evening as we partake of communion that I'd like you to use it as a time to consider where you could go. Consider where you could go and who you will reach out to. Now give us just a very simple question to answer for 2026, and I'd ask for you to reflect upon it as we partake of communion, and that is, who will you go and share salvation through Jesus with? Who will you go and share salvation through Jesus with? Think on it. Then pray about it as you hold the bread and as you hold the cup in your hand tonight. Pray that God would give you a boldness this upcoming year. Pray that God would open doors for you to be a witness for him to the lost this upcoming year. Pray that God would give you the words to say. Pray that God would work through your witness, that he would bring others to know you through, to know him through your witness. Tonight, may our focus, as we look at the communion table, be to remember what our Savior did for us. Remember what our Savior did for us and be led to compassion, knowing there are others who need it as well. And we've been sent to them. So just as our Savior was sent, we have been sent. We've been sent. And may such a message spur us on as a church in 2026. So this time I'll have the elders and the deacons prepare to come forward. And as they do, as we go to partake of communion, I would just remind us and share with you that it's only those that have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior who will ask to partake of communion this evening, and that is something that is laid out in the Scriptures for us. But I would say, as I usually do, there is nothing that is keeping you from placing your faith and your trust in Jesus right this moment and being able to partake with us. So let me just pray, and then I'll have the men come forward. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. that we as a church can just set aside this night right before we enter another year. And Lord, in some ways, there's nothing magical or even special about entering into a new year, but it often is a time that we set goals, set aims for this upcoming year. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, even as we sit under the preaching of your word in the book of Acts, as we're reminded, as we're challenged, that you have sent us, that you have given us a charge, as you had given your disciples a charge, to be your witnesses, that you have sent us into this world. You have called us to go and share your gospel with this lost world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use this time now to think about those in our lives, even think about where we could go to share your gospel. Lord, I pray that you bring people to our minds, that you would challenge us, that you would give us a boldness. Lord, give us a compassion for the lost, realizing that if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be in that same position as them. Lord, give us a compassion as we think about such a charge, as we think about such a sending. Lord, we thank you so much for our relationship with Jesus, and I pray that you would give us a passion to want to share that with others. And in your name I pray, amen.